Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Right. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
All right. Well, we are, it's good to see everybody here. It's good to see that we got some sun, even though it's cold outside, right? Seasons are already changing. We didn't have much winter. Praise God for that. I don't know if that's good for the snow people. I guess it did snow in the mountains, though, right? But either way, we thank God for mild weather. Amen. Amen. Well, before I get into the message, I wanted to mention this. I was struck by a question this week, and I started to ask myself, what if we were to be called a certain church, what would we be known by? And I started to think about that, and as I was thinking about it, I came across 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. So this is kind of, obviously our name is New Creation, and the passage that we use, 2 Corinthians 5:17, is where we get the name, which is, if any man be in Christ, or if any person, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But if we were going to add a scripture, it would be 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Okay? And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, or the substitute, or the sacrifice for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. So our ministry is, the ministry that God has called us to. I like to always put it in those terms, because it's not mine. Amen? I don't own it. But the ministry God has called us to is directed towards getting us to walk in such a way that we avoid sin. I believe in what some would call the perfecting walk, meaning that our goal is to walk as close to the will of God as we can possibly get, not as far away and try to stand on the line and say, is this okay? But to push so far into God that we're walking in a way that we're avoiding sin completely. But the other part of that verse says, and if we do sin, everybody say, if we do sin. Because everybody knows what? We all what? Sin. We all sin. Even though those of us that are righteous, we do things we shouldn't do. But that should not be the norm. That should be the exception. Are you with me on this? So we're walking so that we avoid sin. But when we do sin, the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And you got to go back to the first chapter to see what he's done. He says, if chapter 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we walk towards perfection, but when we sin, we confess our sin. Amen? So that there's no obstacles between us and our God and our relationship. That's why we do that even before communion, because the Bible talks about don't take communion in an unworthy manner, meaning don't do things, don't commit sin, and then act like you didn't. Because that's the worst thing, because the Bible says when you hide iniquity in your heart, what's the scripture says? It says the Lord will not hear you. And God knows what we've done. No matter if no one else knows what we've done, God does. And so if I were going to, like I said, define our church in a new, in addition to what God has already given us, this is what I would say that we would try to preach and to teach, which goes along with what I'm going to talk about this morning and now this afternoon. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. We're not going to stay too long because obviously it's already noon, so I'll only take it till like 1:30. I guess nobody caught that. Huh? That's that. So it's an hour and a half. So I said, "Oh, you guys are okay with that?" Okay, no, we won't be here an hour and a half. So let's pray and let's ask God to give us His Word as we open His Word. Amen. Father, we thank You for the Word of God, because it's through that Word we know You, we follow You, we live for You, and we do the things that are pleasing in Your sight. And thank You for revealing Yourself to us through Your Word, because without it, we don't even know who You are and where we stand with You. So thank You for this time. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to see and our minds and our wills to obey and to do the things that You reveal to us. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So we come out of the lesson on wisdom. And wisdom is, as we said, it comes from where? God. Wisdom comes from God. It doesn't originate from our learning. It comes from revelation truth. And that is how we become wise people. And so to kind of go with the idea of us having or having access to the wisdom of God, we want to talk about the concept of counsel. Everybody say counsel. Now, obviously, coming with counsel, what's the word that goes with counsel? Add an ing to it and you get what? Counseling. So we're not really talking about counseling in its professional sense, but we will touch on that slightly. But the idea here is to talk about counsel. And there's a few passages of scripture I want to read on counsel, but let's look at what the dictionary says about counsel. And then we'll add to it, because the dictionary is not inspired. Amen? I mean, there's some good things in the dictionary, but they're not inspired by God. Amen? So it says, counsel is advice, opinion, or instruction given in directing the judgment or conduct of another. To urge the adoption of a course of action or a plan. Now, you would have to add to that something not only just an encourage, but based on truth. One of the problems that we're experiencing in the counseling profession is that truth is moving. Truth is moving. What do I mean by that? Well, what people like to say, what was true yesterday may not necessarily be true today. I was struck by, there was a piece of legislation that it was voted on, I think, in the Senate here in the state of Washington, and they were going to pass a law that says that licensed counselors or therapists can no longer provide counseling on the issue of homosexuality. Can't counsel people out of their homosexual lifestyle. And they added, and you also cannot counsel people who are transgendered or not they call it gender, what's the term? It's gender, yeah, gender identity. You can't counsel them into where they should land as their gender is determined by their birth certificate. So they're passing a law to make it illegal for you to counsel people out of that lifestyle. Now that's an interesting thing, because if somebody comes to you for counseling and they're asking you to counsel them, they just made it illegal for you to do it. Well, that's because truth in the world is movable. But you see, no matter how many laws they pass, truth does not change. Everybody say, truth doesn't change. It doesn't matter what the population says, the Bible still is the source of all truth. And a relationship between two men and two women is not what God called for us to do or to be involved in. Those relationships will not continue the human race. It's just a simple mathematic thing. If two men and two, if all of us joined the same sex from right now, right? No more male-female relationship. What would happen? The human race would be done in this generation. No, it wouldn't have to take two generations. It would be done. So if something would destroy the thing that we hold dear, which is life, then it can't be an alternative. Isn't that just reasonable? Come on, talk to me, y'all. That's reasonable. So then it has to be, if it's reasonable that that's not true, then it has to be, I know we don't like to say the W word anymore, but it's wrong. It's just wrong. And it can't be supported. But that now, the world can do what they want, but the church cannot do what it wants. You follow me? In other words, the church has to be true to the scriptures. The world is not bound by what we are bound by, because they have a different standard, because they have not surrendered to Jesus Christ. So when the world makes these things and makes these definitions and makes these determinations, they're fine to do that. Don't expect me to abide by them, but they're free to do what they want to do. So if I'm put in a position where I have to counsel somebody in that lifestyle, guess what I'm going to do? I'm still going to teach the truth. You might say, well, Pastor, they might put you in jail. Well, as much as I hate to go to jail, and I do hate it, only time I go to jail is when they give me the key. That means, what does that tell? I get to go out when I want to go out. That's the only way I've been in jail. But if the truth makes me go to jail, okay, I'll go to jail for the truth, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the truth is movable, but when we are trying to help people, truth cannot be movable. Because see, if you're going to help people, you have to have a standard for them to shoot for. Because otherwise you're not offering any help. Let me read these scriptures, and then we'll get to what I'm saying here. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 11, 14. Most of us, we've seen these scriptures, so these are not new. And all of us who've read the Bible know most scripture in the Bible are not new anyway, right? What did I say, 11, 14? It says this: where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, you have to qualify that, because the multitude of counselors that give you contrary advice, you're just as confused as if you had not gone to anybody with counsel. Amen? So somebody tells you, go left, and then you talk to somebody else, and they tell you, go right, and the third person tells you, stay in the middle. How have they helped you? So first you have to know what you're shooting at. And then as you shoot, make sure the ones that you're counseling with are shooting for the same thing or aiming for the same thing. Because otherwise, you're going to be just as confused. And that's what happens when young people try to counsel young people. You might say, Pastor, are you against young people giving advice? Absolutely not. But what I'm against is them passing it off as if they know what they're talking about. You guys know that group, right? Well, we were part of that group. You there's always somebody in the group. And unfortunately, I was that somebody in most cases when I was younger. I always knew I had the answer. And folks listened to me like I had the answer. And that kind of built my ego. I said, I'd tell these folks anything and they'll believe me. Because I always spoke with authority. And I was always definitive when I said stuff. And unless you probed my thesis, as they say, it sounded great. But I didn't always know what I was talking about because I didn't have the experience to back it up. So I would give advice sometimes that was not always sound advice. Amen? So I was not a good counselor to go to, especially as a peer. Now, hopefully I've learned some things, and so now I can probably offer better advice than I did when I was younger. But I was one of those people. And thank God that he delivered me out of that lifestyle. My wife might say I haven't been delivered from that. But anyway, I have. Amen. 22 says, 15:22, Proverbs 15:20, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. But of course, it's qualified by that we're all working on the same plan. We all know have been in situations where you were trying to work on something and the group that you were with weren't all working on the same something, right? There's somebody that just decided to go their own way, do their own thing, and mess up the whole group. That's why I hated group projects. I mean, anybody with me on the group project thing? I mean, I hated group projects because you would always get folks in there that had a different agenda. So what I would always do in a group project, because nobody ever wanted to be the presenters, I would always be the talker. Then I wouldn't have to do any of the work. All I would do is get the final product, and I would talk. And I could say whatever I wanted because they never got to critique me. Sometimes we practiced, but most of the time we didn't practice. But we always have to be on the same page, going towards the same direction. That's the qualification of good counsel. One passage of scripture calls Jesus wonderful in the prophecy of Isaiah. It says Jesus was wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And he is the great counselor, and it is by his Spirit we learn to direct and counsel other people. Psalms 1:1. Most of us may have remembered that first verse. It says, blessed is the man that walks not in what? In the counsel of the ungodly. And what does that mean? That's true. That's definitely true. But don't listen to the unrighteous is what it, in addition to not to hang out with them. But don't listen to what they say because they're not coming from a biblical point of view. And it says, and then it goes on to say, and his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's what separates bad counsel from good counsel. So as we go through these passages and see, it's good to be counseled, to receive counsel, but it's also more important to make sure that the counsel we receive is true and righteous counsel. Amen? And also, flip it around, when we give counsel, it needs to be true and righteous counsel. Amen? Because remember, a while ago I said this. I said, God's people are potentially the what? What did I say about God's people? Potentially we are the what? The wisest people on the planet. And it's because we have access to the God of heaven. We can know things that nobody else can know. And we see that demonstrated in the scriptures. Daniel knew about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and Nebuchadnezzar never told him his dream. How did he know that? Well, because the God of heaven can reveal things that only he knows. So potentially we have access to the wisdom of heaven that exceeds the understanding of human beings. So that is why we eventually should be in a position to counsel or direct people in the right direction. And because we know the right direction, we can point them in the proper place they need to go. And I don't know how many of you guys have ever been in a counseling situation or somebody comes to you and asks you advice about something. How many have been in that? I think probably everybody at least once, right? And so the question is, what do we offer them when they come to us like that? I mean, when a couple comes to you and they say, we're having problems. My husband won't talk to me. My wife won't listen to me. My husband won't spend time with me. Whatever the problem is, how do you direct them in the right direction? What's the biblical understanding of a husband and a wife? What are the husband and wife supposed to do? They're supposed to be on one accord. Now, one accord doesn't mean you agree about everything, but you agree about the major things. And the little things have to go by the wayside because the major things are the big things. And that's why the Bible says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, because there is no major agreement with an unbeliever and a believer. There is a dichotomy, and there is no way to bring those things together unless somebody surrenders. Amen? Somebody has to surrender to God, or the other person has to walk away from God. And obviously God does not want that, so he says don't be yoked up or joined up with unbelievers. So as we look at this, and remember we talked about Romans 3:23. Remember that? What we talked about that last week. Romans 3:23 is what? Say it out loud. Say it loud. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that is a testament of the human race. So by definition, we need to be instructed in the right way, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the question is, how do you get people back into the glory of God? Another passage that is kind of similar to that is Jeremiah 7:19. Let's go to that real quickly. And most of us have probably memorized this passage too. It says, I said 7:19, I meant 17. I think it's 17:9. Yeah, 17:9, I'm sorry. It says, the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then the next verse says, the Lord searches the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God because the heart is desperately wicked. You might say, man, that's a graphic definition of our spiritual condition. Desperately wicked doesn't mean everything you do is wicked. Yeah, a lot of people look at that word wicked and think, well, how can that be? There's some good sinners out there, right? There's people that do good. But that's not what he's talking about. It's not everything you do is wicked. But when it comes to you and God, there is no reconciliation between you two. So whatever you do is not pleasing to God. And when you don't please God, guess what? That's determined to be what? Wicked.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
So, given these things, we have to try and counsel people, both unbelievers and believers, into a right relationship with God. And all of us, everybody say all of us, even after we come into the body of Christ, we come with a number of problems, right? Because it depending on your pre-salvation lifestyle, and go ahead and put that stuff up there, we all come out with something or many things that have tied us up. What do I mean by tied us up? Yeah, we're bound. We're not where we should be. We don't have, now we've accepted Christ, okay? We're born again people, but emotionally we're not stable. Amen? Maybe we come out of a bad family experience. We come out of, who knows? I mean, you know, all of us have had bad, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend breakups, you know? I mean, everybody, you know, I remember my first, you know, I had older sisters, right? And when you have older sisters, all their friends are so good looking. I mean, man, everybody that comes to the house is just like, you're just like falling all over yourself. So I had a crush on one of my older sister who is, oh, she old, but anyway, no, she's 4 years older than me. Actually, she's 3 now. She'll be 4 years older than me. And I had a crush on one of her friends, and she was 15. I was 12 at that time. And, I mean, I was just crying over her. I had such a big crush on her. And the funny thing about it, this is funny, and I wasn't even planning to talk about this, but this would remind me. I was at the store yesterday, and I smelled the perfume that she wore. Now, isn't that amazing that I could remember? I'm 55 years old now. What is that? 55 minus 12, what is that? I was 33 years ago. And I walked through Fred Meyer and I smelled her perfume. I was like, ooh. And I looked around to see it was her. She probably don't even wear that perfume anymore. But it's just weird how those kinds of things stick with you. And of course, she wasn't interested in me. I was a boy. You know? She wanted to date teenagers and, you know, she was telling me, and I was telling her how I loved her and all this, and that's probably way over my head. And she said, well, we can't go out because you're too young. And, you know, what did I do? I started crying. Well, that's to prove her point, right? I mean, if I wasn't too young, I wouldn't be crying about it, right? But, I mean, my heart was just broken. And we didn't really have a relationship, but it was just the rejection, I thought. You know, she was smart, I was stupid, but, you know, I was 12. What do you expect from a 12-year-old, right? But those kinds of things creates something in us that makes us try and protect ourselves in the future. Every bad relationship builds a new wall. Amen? You build a new wall because you say to yourself, what? What do you all say to yourself after one bad relationship? Everybody has said it. Say it again. That's not going to happen to me no more. So now you've put your guard up. I'm not going to give myself over to that person or the next person like that. They're going to have to give themselves over to me. See, now it's already not a 100% giving. You've already withheld and you haven't even met the person. So that's what I mean by we're tied up. Coming into the church, we're tied up. And we're also having problems with, some of us deal with oppression beyond just the usual breakups of a young love, but we've been oppressed. Some of us have been in spiritual darkness, meaning that our families may have been in cults, or you guys remember the Ouija board and all those things? Most of us didn't even know what the Ouija board was, but the Ouija board was a seance, and you're talking to spirits. I remember the guy gave a testimony, and I played with the Ouija board. I just have to be honest with you, because I didn't know. And I only did it a couple times, and, you know, didn't play anymore. But one guy said he was doing the Ouija board, and he asked the Ouija board, who's the force behind, who are you that is behind this game? And it spelled out S-A-T-A-N. Spelled it out for him. Because why? Because he knew he wouldn't believe it. But the devil is quick and he's cunning, because he is the force behind that. Because, see, let me help us understand. Spiritually, you can only enter into the spiritual realm through one path, and that's Jesus Christ. You can only enter the spiritual world through Jesus by his Spirit. Any other entrance is a violation of what God wants us to do. So seances, tarot cards, horoscopes, fortune telling, necromancy, if you guys don't know what necromancy is, that's speaking to the dead. Just all that stuff is illegal entry into the spirit world, and you're entering through evil spirits. And because we're ignorant of these things, we always, when we get into stuff like that, we think it's just a game. Amen? I mean, don't you remember going through your horoscope when you were a kid? Oh, what's it say for Virgo today? And after I got born again, I started reading the scriptures, don't consult horoscopes. I was shocked that that was in the Bible. I mean, this is a long, long time ago. This is not like yesterday. I mean, I realized I wasn't supposed to do that a long time. But I was doing it without knowing it. Because why? Our hearts are desperately wicked. We don't know the magnitude of darkness that we're in until we come out of it. Are you with me here? So now we're still born again, but we've dabbled in things that we shouldn't have dabbled into. We've been injured by relationships of the past. We've done things, and then sometimes we're just flat out confused about what the Bible says, what the world is all about. We're just confused. We're born again people, but we're confused. And the thing about it is, if we're not careful, we continue in these things. So what we're supposed to do is, and let's go to Ephesians 4. This is the process by which God tries to get us out of those things, all right? So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And again, this is a passage that most of us have read, and you read it for so many different reasons. So we're going to start at 11. We're going to go through 30, the rest of that chapter. So if you're there, say amen. Or if it's up there, say amen. I can't see it. And it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. right? So that's what's commonly referred to as the fivefold ministry: the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. All right? And he says, why did he give them? He says, for the equipping of the saints. What does equipping mean? Huh? Prepare, teaching. For the work of the ministry. What does that mean? The things that we're called to do in the ministry. So he's preparing you for the work, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does the word edify mean? To build up. So we come in torn down, and his desire is to build us back up. Edifice, you guys know what an edifice is, right? We don't use that word, but that's a building, right? It's a building. Well, an edifice, it doesn't stand until you what? You build it. I mean, have you ever watched a building go up? It doesn't become an edifice. You have to dig a foundation. You have to put the foundation in right. Sometimes you got to take it out and do it all over again, right, Chris? I say that because his family is in construction. And you have to rebuild some things all over again. That's what God is doing with us. So he called us, he set us between in front of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers so that they can help to equip us, so that they can show us or teach us the work of the ministry and build us up. And it goes on to say, till we all come into the unity of the faith. Wow. Unity of the faith. What does that mean? We're all united to believe the same things. How's that going? Because we have a... Anyway, let's move on. I won't go into that one. And come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to everybody, say, perfect man. See, this is where we get the idea that we preach perfection. Perfect can also used to be the word maturity or mature man. He wants us to be mature, not the people that come in all broken up and beat up and oppressed and beat down, but mature. And then he goes on to say, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. Everybody say children. Tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So he's telling us that even though the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers come to equip us, to show us with the work of the ministry and build us up, there's another group that comes to deceive us. There's another group that's coming to trick us and to bring doctrines that don't conform to the Word of God, that don't teach us righteousness, but teach us how to walk in the flesh. You know, all the doctrines that we hear that don't teach people to walk in the Spirit so that you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those are the things he's talking about. But it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ, for whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. And that's another way of saying that each one of us has something to contribute. Because we're a part of the body, we are the joints of the body, if you will, and therefore we supply strength. You guys know what our joints are, right? What's your joints in your body? You got your wrist, you got your fingers, you got your elbow, you got your shoulders, you got your waist, your knees, your ankles, your toes. If those things stiffen up, look out. I mean, because the joints are not lubricated. They're not moving. We all know people with arthritis. We know people with bad knees. Their knees are not, their joints are not functioning because they're not, be, they've, they've taken, and this is now moving from the body analogy back to what he said, because you've taken doctrines that don't help you. And therefore, the doctrine that you've taken now not only won't help you, but it won't help the church. So you come and you bring division because of the doctrines you've embraced. Now, you got to remember, the church was born into in a world that did not know truth. The church starts out with 120 people. 120. Now, where you say, they say, where do you get that number from? That's the ones that were there on the day of Pentecost. Now, the Bible says there were over 500 that saw Jesus after he rose from the dead in 1 Corinthians, or 1 or 2 Corinthians, but only 120 were at the day of Pentecost. So the church grew out of 120 and then magnified to what it is today. But in the midst of all that, they had to battle these crazy doctrines. And we all know, for those of you who remember your history, you guys remember the Dark Ages? You know why they call the Dark Ages the Dark Ages? Anybody ever? I never did know this, but it's because the church, the truth of the church had been lost. The gospel during the Dark Ages was pretty much not the gospel. I mean, they were telling, and I think I've told some of you this, and maybe I didn't, but the church used to do what's called sell indulgences, and the church was the Catholic Church, if you want to just be technical. The Eastern Orthodox, they may have split at that time, but the Orthodox Church was the church. There was nobody else. And they were teaching things like, if you give a certain amount of money, we'll give you the permission to sin for 2 weeks. No, show me where that is in the Bible. I give $1,000, does that mean I got a month to sin? They don't have the right to do stuff like that. But that's false doctrine. And that's what was going on in the church. That's why the church had lost its light. That's why it was the Dark Ages. But it wasn't until Luther came to some revelation that God had given him to show that that's not the truth. We're saved by grace through faith. That's all Luther said. That's the only revelation he had. You guys know that, right? Saved by grace and not by works. Because the church had gotten to the place where works saved you, not the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So because of that revelation, what happened to Luther? They tried to kill him. They tried to kill Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther was not a perfect man, but he got that revelation right. I mean, you know, there's a lot of things we can go in and look at what Luther said. Some of Luther's sayings were quoted during the Nazi occupations. And so there's some things he said that were not scriptural either. But he opened the light again to the Dark Ages. And then, of all people, Henry VIII. You guys remember Henry VIII, right? The fat king from Britain that couldn't stay married. Remember that guy? He was a part of the Catholic Church, and they wouldn't let him divorce his wife. And guess what Henry does? He starts his own church. That sound familiar? And we're standing in the building of the church that he started, the Episcopal Church. It's known as the Anglican Church in England, but in the United States, it's the Episcopal Church. Now, you might say, well, he wasn't very spiritual. No, but he broke off from the darkness. And yeah, he was, you know, we all know he's killing his wives left and right, man. He's cutting people's head off just because he couldn't get a son. So he was not a spiritual man. This was not something that God gave him. But God was breaking up like he did in Israel. He broke up the kingdom because there was darkness in the kingdom. Amen? So let me read this and then we'll close. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Now, this is pre-salvation, okay? because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Going back to the heart is what? Desperately wicked. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So he's saying that because you're in darkness, you'll do anything. And you'll call it fun. You'll call it exciting. You'll give yourself over to things that no normal person would give yourself over to. But then verse 20, he changes. He says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, everybody say put off. That means what? Get rid of, take it off, get rid of it. Concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on, everybody say put on, the new man which was created according to God to true righteousness and holiness. So the old man is what we lose when we become born again. But the fight still continues. And it says, verse 25 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Excuse me. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work, labor, working with his hands. Excuse me. What is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is the transformation process. But the problem is, and then we're going to go to this next time, the problem is we get bogged down in the process. Somebody throws a monkey wrench in the system, and we lose what we've started. And therefore, we need to have people come alongside us and counsel and direct us. You know, many people say this, ask this question, why do we go to church, or why do we have the church? And I don't know if you thought about the answer, but the answer is we have the church to teach truth. Without the truth of that the church is supposed to teach, the truth goes away. Think about the children of Israel during their kingdom reigns. Why did they fall back? Because they start doing things their own way. Stop doing what Moses told them to do, and they started doing things their own way. They started bringing gods into the temple. Foreign gods, gods that God told them not to bring, they started worshiping in his temple. And how can you call that right? But that's what happens when you don't continually hear the truth. Truth is easy to forget and also easy not to do. You have to be trained to do truth because our hearts are desperately wicked. Our hearts don't like truth. It's not easy to say to ourselves, I'm wrong. Amen, wives, as they look at their husbands. It's not always easy for the husbands to admit that they're wrong. I got into an argument with my wife yesterday. I can't call it an argument. She's telling me I had an attitude. And I said, ain't got no attitude. And they finally just said, you know what? Yeah, I guess I have that attitude. This went on for about 5 minutes. I said, okay, babe, I'm sorry. I've had an attitude. Why didn't I just admit it? Because she attacked me. So I wanted to attack back. And because we're too old to fight now, the old man says, you better start straightening up. Because you got to be an example. You can't come to church with an attitude all the time. So we have to understand that there is, the process is given to us in Ephesians 4 to renew us, to transform us, to perfect us. But on the way to all that, some things happen. And we'll get to the some things happen next week, all right? So let's stand. Anybody have any prayer requests or need prayer? If you do, we can pray for you. Otherwise, we're going to dismiss, and then we'll be done for the day. And there's snacks. Huh? Oh, yeah. Ask them to see where they are. Well, we're still going to dismiss, though. I can't keep preaching till they come. You have to wait? Yeah, well, the people have to wait, but not me. You need prayer? Okay. Well, let me dismiss, and then I'll pray for you. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the word. We pray that you would teach us, Lord, how to walk like you want us to walk. And sometimes you got to bring people alongside of us. We know that your spirit is our great counselor. And we know that Jesus is the counselor, but also you bring people to counsel with us. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to do what you want us to do, to be what you want us to be, and to surrender like you want us to surrender. And we pray for your word to saturate our beings as we've heard it and transform our minds, Lord God. Let us meditate on what you spoke to us today, even beyond what I said. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. We're dismissed. And like I said, hang around so that the kids can give you their...
We thank you for listening to today's sermon. And we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are, and be transformed by the word of God.